For today, I'd like to share with you a story. Would you like to hear it? It's the most important story of all. It begins in the beginning of Genesis and goes all the way through to the end of Revelation. It is the story of Jesus and his love. So here it is. It is the story, his story. I think you're going to like it because, well, you're in it. We might call it the Tale of Two Trees. Once upon a time, it was a Tuesday, there were two trees lovingly planted in a garden by the Creator. It was the third day of creation. But there weren't going to be any people until the sixth day, so the trees just stood there with nothing to do. They just waited 3 days and three nights. You see, those trees had no earthly purpose without people. The trees are kind of defined by their relationship with people whom God placed to have dominion over them. Our relationship with the creation is of eternal significance. Two trees, as I say. Fruit trees, delicious and beautiful. One was intended to be enjoyed all year round. The other was meant to be left alone. But both were waiting for people in order to fulfill their true intended purpose. And then, on the sixth day, God crowned his creation with those who were made in his image, so that they could rule over the earth and walk with him and be his people. Do you think he did that out of loneliness? No, it wasn't loneliness, not at all. God has no needs. He is self-sufficient. Besides, he's surrounded by angels, flanked by archangels who are singing, worshiping, serving him night and day. No, it wasn't loneliness. It was love, is what it was. God was making a people for himself. And so he provided the tree of life, and it is the single most important tree of all history. The tree of life was placed in the garden with the man and the woman. They were free to eat of it. Its fruit flourished year-round and brought life abundant and eternal, a life of unbroken fellowship with the Creator, giving health and peace in every bite. Yes. Now, the second tree had been planted right in the middle of the garden, and you probably know the name of it. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree itself was not evil. God declared each day that what he made was good, and as I say, its fruit was beautiful and delicious, but it was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which it would have been no matter what it was, if you think about it. That's because God made Adam and Eve to know only good. God's intent for them was to cling to what is good and be innocent in what is evil. We were created to love God and find our fulfillment in him alone, to walk with him as eternal creatures in an earthly location. We tend to think of the earth below and heaven above, and in a sense that is true, but maybe it's better to think of the seen versus the unseen realm, the temporary compared to the eternal. You see, when the Bible talks about the world, it means more than just the planet Earth. It's the word cosmos, which refers to the entire universe, the whole shebang. I mean, everything, the physical realm. So, when it says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, another way to word it would be this: do not pursue the knowledge of good and evil. See, that would be loving the world and the things that are in it. It goes on in 1 John, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So please trust me in this. The world is a dangerous thing to love, and you can't handle it. However, the good news is that the very thing you are forbidden to do, God has done for you. God loved the world. You know, for God so loved the world. That's right, it's the same words. He took upon himself the scandalous work of loving this whole fallen system perfectly, and it pretty much killed him. And as it goes on to say, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear and leaves no regret. So I believe if the Lord had to do it again, he would. Now, most of us know the next part of the Tale of Two Trees. God told Adam, you may eat of any tree of the garden, but of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God was saying that the experience of evil leads to death, or as Paul worded it in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Now, if God had said it like a parent here, he might have said, now don't you eat it, and don't you even touch it, or so help me, you are going to die. But you know how children have this way of hearing all but the first word of a command from their parents? Don't tease your little brother. Don't spill the milk. Don't eat that fruit. The child replies, I have heard your order. Tease your brother. Spill that milk. Eat that. And having a heart so eager to comply, I will obey your orders immediately. You might say that Adam and Eve were the first bratty children. Didn't take long, did it? But it's true that there's just something about the human spirit that can't leave well enough alone, and they just had to know what it was like to do something deathly dangerous, something evil, something to satisfy their sick curiosity. God had made them for nothing but good, but they wanted to see this thing called evil, and it was eating a hole in their souls. Now, the Bible says that the fruit looked delicious. You might say it satisfied the lust of the flesh. And it says that it was beautiful. That would be the lust of the eyes. But best of all, the tempter emphasized that if they knew about evil, they would be like God. That would be the pride of life. So that single temptation of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil contained what John called all that is in the world. Of course, they were curious. That's how it starts. You know, just one bite and they would know what evil was. Their curiosity would be satisfied. They would at last know good and evil. No more having to wonder what it's like to take a ride on the wild side. Satisfy that sick curiosity just once. Everything goes back to the way it was before, right? Wrong. It can never be the way it was before. What starts in curiosity ends in death every time, just like God said. But of course, that's not just the story of Adam and Eve now, is it? You and I have also eaten of that tree, haven't we? What was it for you? For me, it was my mom's clay pot. I was doing something I wasn't supposed to do. I was just 4 or 5 years old, and I knocked it over, and it split in half. And I put it back up on the shelf where it had been and tried to sort of piece it back together. I was thinking maybe somebody'd come along, and they would brush against it, knock it on the floor. They would think that they had broken it, and I wouldn't get in trouble, and all would be okay, maybe. Well, 2 days later, my mom found it, and for some reason, she thought of me. I don't know why, but she called me in, and of course, I feigned innocence, and I lied about it. And Mom didn't believe a word of what I said. I don't know why that would be the case, but something awakened in me that this became one of my very early memories in life. I think that's because it was the introduction of shame, the introduction of guilt into my life. So I ate of the fruit that day. See, the truth is, every sin is destructive, every one. And every temptation seems attractive and delightful, every one. Otherwise, we would not be tempted by it. But no sin is good for you, no, not one. I can't think of a single sin that betters our lives or contributes to longevity and peace. See, in truth, the knowledge of evil always leads to death. Curiosity gives way to pleasure, and pleasure turns into habits, and habits to addictions. And we find ourselves caught in a deadly web of self-destruction. So they ate. And in that moment, innocence died as they realized they were naked. So they tried to make a leaf make do for what clothes could never hide. But fig leaves can't cover shame. It's a matter of life and death. There must be shedding of blood, life for life. So God killed an animal and made clothing for them from the skin. Sure enough, sin brought death. But it was God himself who was the first to pay it, together with his creation. It wouldn't be the last time. The Creator went on to curse the very ground, to add weeds and wildness and storms and danger and, most of all, death. The earth itself, the whole cosmos, is cursed because of one act of self-will. That day, because the man and the woman chose to eat of the second tree, they were no longer permitted to eat of the first one. It was one or the other, life or death, and they had made their choice. So God stationed a guardian in the garden to keep them from the tree of life. And sure enough, on the day that they ate the forbidden fruit, they died. And death still stands guard to block the way from God's intention for us all. Death blocks life. Death is an enemy. And here on earth, death wins every time. But you knew that, didn't you? Yet, stop and dwell on this just a moment, will you? You and I have chosen the world. We have spoiled the plan. We have broken the peace. But God so loved the world. God so loved the world. In spite of every human's choice to eat of the second tree, God continued in his scandalous love for us. Even though sin brought death and death continued to block the way from the tree of life, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God himself became a man so that he might be the first man in history to resist the devil and to flee from the temptation to defeat the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus lived a sinless life, and so he earned the right to freely eat of the tree of life. But it would take much, much more to break through that barrier of death and bring life to us, we who were not so innocent. But God so loved the world that he was willing. The final day, washing the feet of 12. One will betray, one will deny, 11 will sleep, all will desert. One final meal, one closing hymn, one last agonizing prayer in the garden of decision. Others are tumbling hard into temptation, but he alone is praying, praying alone. He weeps, he sweats until he bleeds. Midnight cry, vicious mob, Judas kiss, put away your sword, the sheep all scatter. High priest questions, accusations, good confession, you said the words. High priest rages, rips his garment, passes judgment he had already judged in the past. Jesus must die. They beat him, mock him, waken Pilate, no king but Caesar. Pilate questions, silent Jesus. Release Barabbas, crucify. Behold the man. Pilate washes his hands. Jesus carries his cross. At the place of the skull, he is nailed, mocked, pierced, crowned. He speaks, forgive. He thirsts. He is alone. The sun fails. The earth quakes. 24 hours that turned the world upside down. Jesus turns from eating a sacrificial lamb to being one. Laughter turns to tears. His followers turn from fighting to get closest to him to running to be furthest away. He is silent when it could help him. He speaks when it can help everyone else. Instead of eating from the tree of life, Jesus is nailed to the tree of death, upon which God once again pays by blood for the sins that were not his own. Despised and rejected, by his stripes we are healed. The ugliest, most beautiful day in his story, this Friday that some have come to call good. Oh, this is what it means to love the world, my friends. It means death to the one who loves. And there on the tree of death, the Son of God cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reply is deathly still. God hangs between earth and heaven on the crux of the great question, how could a holy God allow evil to win? Can evil overcome God? And the riddle goes unanswered, even to himself. The Lamb of God becomes sin for us, and the punishment for our peace falls upon him. What on earth is going on? All of heaven holds its breath, and there is silence in heaven for half an hour as Jesus asks the question, and God remains silent. There are no words, no music, just silence. Deafening silence, screaming in the void. If only we knew, this wasn't the end. It was what they call the grand pause. Before the final flurry, before the coda and the amen, comes this intensely long hush. The great conductor stands frozen, baton aloft in hand, pointed heavenward, as action is suspended in space and time. Perhaps if we could see, we would sense the subtle hint of a smile, the joyful anticipation in his eyes, which take in each angelic artist. Even now, in the silence, the players anticipate the sound soon to burst forth. Yet below, where we were, in the crowd, the many witnesses observe no signs, no wonders, no glimmering gleam of what's to come. All of us were gathered, vainly surveying that great postured back, wondering if all is done. It seems so abrupt, so unplanned, as if the composer were suddenly called away, suspended in this half cadence. Is it finished? Maybe that's all, after all. This is the kind of silence that makes your ears hurt. It's so absolute. And it is the silence that every one of us is required to hear for most of the worst days of our lives. Why has God seemed to have forsaken us? And once again, all of creation would need to wait for 3 days and three nights to find its true purpose and meaning to be revealed. The next day, our Lord observes a Sabbath rest so holy, this silence so sacred, the Savior does not even dare to breathe. His followers wept while he slept. But in heaven, something was stirring. Then, from the silent darkness of a cleft within the rock outside the city gates, the muffled strains of an ancient song begin to emanate from earth's womb, resound in unison with music from on high, and in reply, a still small voice crescendos as it forms the final word, "Arise!" Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. God has intervened once again, bringing Jesus back to life on the third day. It is the end of captivity. The reign of sin and death is done as the second Adam breaks its power forever. From the beginning, God planted two trees. The first was God's intended will for us, and it was everything we could hope for in life. The second was forbidden. It was never his intention for us to know about evil, but it was exactly what we coveted. You and I have a choice before us today. What we covet or what we need, what we hope for or what we want. Once upon a time, we lost a garden because of a wrong choice. Making a different choice can lead us back to the garden, to happily ever after. Now, the first tree is the most important tree in all of history because, as it turns out, it is also the last tree. In the book of Revelation, we find the tree of life has been transplanted into the heavenly city that is the bride of Christ. The Bible describes it this way: the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is what we were intended for. Let there be no doubt, God is for you. And he has done all this to bring you and me into relationship with him, both today and forever. And on that day, when we have crossed that river into glory, we will discover those who are in Christ are revealed as a bride with no flaws or stains or wrinkles, a people frail who are transformed into one cohesive body of perfection, powerful and radiant, a vast network of sanctified saints washed pure in the blood of the Lamb. She is beautiful. No sins or weaknesses. Did you catch that? No more knowledge of good and evil. Do you see the big picture? His story has been a love story all along. The love of infinite patience and compassionate grace. The love that would rather die than to be without the object of his perfect affection. And that's where you and I come in, as the bride and the groom live happily ever after. Really, forever. And so ends the tale of two trees. Two trees stand before us today. Which one will we choose? May the peace of Christ be with you. Amen.